Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Over the last few Sunday mornings, what I've been doing is looking at the idea of Sabbath and words that are related to it. Just a quick recap of where we've got to with that. One of the things we said about the Sabbath was that it is time to change focus. And we do that together. Just to take it, go back then, a time for recalibration together, values and priorities. It's a time for getting perspective, again, together, God's perspective on things, on everyday life, where we are, how we get, where we aim to be going. Sabbath puts things into perspective for us. We said that the Hebrew words, or all Hebrew words, are built on a three-letter consonant root, and some words that have similar roots are related. So we looked at related words, such as taking a bride. The Sabbath is a time to enjoy having the one we love among us. Sabbath is a time simply to enjoy being with the one that we love. It also is related to the word of speaking over. In our change of focus, we can praise, we can give glory to God, sometimes noisily, sometimes celebrating loudly, as Julie's just said. You know, as the psalmist said, shout to the Lord, give him praise, sometimes quietly, sometimes reflectively. The last time I spoke, we looked at a word that means to interweave, to knit. And we saw that the Sabbath is a demonstration of God bringing together us in a skillful arrangement, his church, meeting together, meeting with God. A couple of words that I want to look at this morning. The first one is Sebiah, which is obviously closely related in sound to Shabbat. And that means expectation or hope. It's the idea of scrutinizing and through watching to expect with hope and patience, to hope, to view, to wait. It's the idea of giving a close examination something, the idea of putting under scrutiny. And as a result of that examination, we can expect something. We look at it, we examine it carefully, we see how things are. And as a result of that, we can say, well, we can see this is going to happen. It's the idea of being faithful with the trust and being patient to see the outcome. It's perhaps easier to understand it in an example of its usage. If we look in the Bible, we see that the Jews at one point were carried off by the Babylonians. Then the Persians took over. We see that in 2 Chronicles 36. That some of the Jews at that point were given the chance to return. We see the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talking about that. But some of them stayed, some of them remained. And in the book of Esther, we see some of these people who remained in the places that they've been carried off to and events that unfolded as a result of that. And Esther is one particular example. And in Esther, we see a plot to destroy the Jews, to destroy the ones who had remained in these kingdoms. In Esther 3, verses 8 to 9, the chief protagonist, Haman, goes and sees the king. And he says this to the king, King Xerxes. He says, "There are certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from all these other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators, the royal treasury." And it tells us that the edict was given. So this was an opportunity for the enemies of the Jews to destroy them. The edict had been issued, there was a set date when this would happen. And then we see in Esther 9 the use of this word, which is talking about expectations. It says this, Esther 9 verse 1, "On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped or expected to overpower them." Results were different, of course. But what we see there is they'd seen the edict had been issued. They'd examined the edict. It was all lawful. Everything was going ahead. They got a date, and they were expecting that on this date, an event would occur. They were thwarted because God stepped in. But that is the idea of the word that we're looking here, the expectation. It's hope, and it's based on facts. It's an expectation that is based on facts. We look at what is said, what is given, and we trust for a certain result. The problem they had is they didn't have the full story, they didn't have the full facts. That's also a warning to us. We see another example of the word's usage in Psalm 119, verses 165 to 166. This is what it says. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait, or I hope for, or I expect, or I trust for your salvation, Lord. I follow your commands. The psalmist knows God. The psalmist knows the law. This law has been tested, examined, trusted over time. We see many examples of the psalmist saying, Lord, you've done this in the past. I've seen you do this. Now I'm looking to you to do this. We can see that the law was solid, dependable, trustworthy, proven. And as a result, we can wait and we can hope. And the psalmist was doing exactly the same thing. He was hoping for God's salvation. He was resting in this expectation, despite difficulties, despite adversities. He was prepared to wait because he knew from experience that his expectations would be fulfilled. It's annoying who we're waiting for. It's annoying who we're hoping on. And the psalmist says nothing can make them stumble because they are waiting in hope. And we see the connection there with the Sabbath. When it comes to this, when we can gather, we change focus together, we recalibrate together, we get perspective together as a bride to praise, to come with expectation, because we know our God, because we know our Lord, because of our experience of our Lord, because of what we've seen him do for us, because of what we've seen him do for others, we come with expectation to our God. Psalm 34, 1 to 8 says this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then he goes on to tell us why this is the case. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The psalmist is talking about his personal experience, and the psalmist is encouraging others to know God as he does. Down to my lousy German pronunciation, I will probably get this wrong, but there is a commentary written by Kyle and
Delitzsch.
There you are, Delitzsch. It's a commentary on the Old Testament. This is what they say about verse 8 there, taste and see. It says, tasting comes before seeing. Spiritual experience leads to spiritual knowledge. David desires that others should experience what he has experienced in order that they might come to know what he has come to know, the goodness of God. And the Sabbath is a time to come together with expectation. The Sabbath is a time to come together in expectation. We gather as God's people, and we don't just roll up and wait for what's going to happen. We come with an expectant air because of who we are meeting with. But what do we expect? As hope is based on fact, expectation, the word, then we can receive. But some people feel let down. So many times we hear, I expect a God to do this. I thought God would do that. I never thought this would happen. Even how can there be a God if? Their expectations were not met. Their expectations were thwarted. They got something other than what they were expecting. You know, there can be a difference between the God we would like and the God we have. We can have a difference between the God who we think is there and the God who really is. Is what we're expecting what we've been promised? We have to understand that we're working with a living being, and we need to understand him, his character, and the way he works. There's a need to scrutinize through his word, through his actions. What does he say? What does he promise? We need to understand who God is. And that can sometimes take refining, because we can come to God with our own preconceived expectations that in actual fact are not real. We need to bring our expectations into line with the word of God. We need to bring our expectations into line with God and who he is. What does he say? What does he promise? What does the word say about the way he is? We were talking the other Sunday evening about the prosperity gospel. The idea that you give to God and he'll give back to you. You support my ministry and God will bless you. Is that true? No. We see in the book of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar. Comforting? I think not. But that's what they were trying to do to Job. They were saying, Job, the reason why you are as you are, the reason because of the situation you're in, is because you've done something wrong. After all, the righteous do not suffer. Good things do not happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to good people. You're being punished. It's just. You can expect it. That's what we expect. But it's not true. We see, even through the book of Job so clearly, that Job had not done anything to deserve what came his way. And his three friends were expecting certain things, and it didn't work out that way. We can expect things from other situations. We can expect our government to do what is right. And to be honest, we have mainly positive experiences in the West. But that's only while the governments are following God. We see in Nazi Germany, some Christians actually supported the government at the time as they were changing things around and persecuting Jews and others in society. We see in the civil rights movement in America, some Christians, white Christians, were trying to suppress the blacks and colored. It was wrong. But their expectation was not the right one. We see in Korea, we see in China and many other countries, governments suppressing and suppressing the church. We've had it easy in the West so many times for so long. And things perhaps are changing. Different ideas as the governments drift away from what God says, as other philosophies, other ideas come into play. We see, in example, you know, the abortion laws that are changing in this country. Even during lockdown, there's been the DIY abortions that are being passed into law, which the government said they would never do. We see transgender issues coming to the fore. They could cause considerable difficulties for the church, and we couldn't find that we are not favoured by the government anymore. Our expectation could be that the government will support us, and our expectations may well not be met. We see with regards sex education in schools, how things are developing that way. Do we expect an easy time? Why should we expect an easy time? Jesus himself said that if they hated me, they will hate you. And there could well be a time coming when precisely that will happen in this country. We need to read. We need to understand. We need to be wise. What is the Spirit saying? to the church. When we gather, what do we expect? When we come on the Sabbath, what do we expect God to do? We can come together as a body in a couple of weeks. Expect to meet with God as a church and as individuals. We can expect God to speak collectively to us as a church, but also as individuals, through preaching, through the gifts, through tongues, interpretation, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge. We can expect God to move among us by his Spirit. We can expect God to move in power among us by his Spirit. We can expect God to convict us when we are wrong. We can expect God to encourage us when we need it. We can expect God to enlighten us and lift us and carry us. Psalm 42, 1-2, the psalmist says these words, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That yearning, which I'm sure many of us have, we can do. We have a desperation to meet. We expect to meet. But when we come, let's come expecting. Let's come with faith. What does God say we can expect? That brings us to another word. Sabbath or Shaba. And that means to fill to satisfaction, to have enough, to satiate, to satisfy, to be complete, feed to the full. Fulfillment. An example of the word is in Exodus chapter 16, verses 6 to 11. The Israelites have been complaining. And God speaking says to them that you're going to get your fill. And in verse 6 it says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him.' 'Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses said, 'You will know that it was the Lord who gives you meat to eat in the evening. And all the bread that you want, you'll be satisfied in the morning.'" God was going to fill them with bread. The deep desire that they had would be fulfilled. They would be satisfied, this word that we're looking at. Psalm 63 verse 1 says, "I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." Psalm 65 verse 4 said, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled, we are satisfied with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Because God does not come up short. We come with expectation and he satisfies. God gives, we're told in Luke verse 38, "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, as you expect him, he will fill." We need to come together with expectation. We need to come together with faith. And as we do that, God will satisfy. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to come in faith, expecting, and God will deliver. We hope in what is true, knowing God fully, having examined him, having seen him work in our past, having seen him work with others. We can guarantee that God gives satisfaction. So many times you'll go shopping, supermarket, shops like that with prepackaged food. You'll often see a label attached or something on the wrapping that says, "You will be fully satisfied with this product. If not, contact such and such a number." We guarantee your satisfaction. We guarantee this is up to scratch. We guarantee that you are going to get what you are expecting. And God comes with that guarantee. God guarantees that for us, he will deliver. God fulfills. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. We come with expectation, trusting his promises, and God will not let us down. God delivers. We stand and God delivers because he's firm, reliable, trustworthy. We can build our lives on him and we will be fully satisfied with him. An old hymn sums it all up so very well. It says this: standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling winds of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.